everyone. Good morning and welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Sunday morning. If you would, please grab your red hymnals. They should be in little baskets in front of you. And turn to song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. Song number 15. On the first, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On the second, show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On the third, let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On the last, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even the cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. All right, at this time we'll have Pastor come up and read us the announcements.
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you have a bulletin on the inside left, you'll see where it says weekly church service times. We have Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath that is a list of soul winning times. If you have questions about that, 208-391-5323 is the number to call. Next page under announcements. Tonight we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. It says 7 in the bulletin, but it's 8. November 23rd, so this Thursday already. Wow. 6 p.m., we are having a Thanksgiving dinner here at the church. There's a sign-up sheet. Is it in there? Yeah, it's in the break room. So if you want to bring something, sign up. Let's see here. Ladies' Christmas party on the 16th at 3 p.m. See Miss Jessica for details about that. And let's see here, birthdays and anniversaries for November. So we have Brother Skulk on the 24th, and he's definitely singing to us. So they had, I just saw his message, and it was 300 and something salvations already, right? 300? That's crazy. And then he said 320 something, and then he said 66. So is that on top of that, do you know? Or because that's like close to 400.
You can tell me the numbers every day.
Okay, that's right. Well, because of that, he's getting a spanking, and he's singing for us when he comes back. Because he's getting all these rewards while we're just chilling here. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But praise God for that. Amen. Verse of the week, Romans chapter 9, verse 32, which says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And of course, we are a family integrated church. And so what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Dads can use this room here to the left. Mom's next one through. Should be all set up for you, ready to go if you need it. Don't forget to turn your phones off or place them on silent so they're not a distraction. And then in the very back of the room where there, you see two black boxes. And by those, there's these communication cards. If you got a prayer request, write it on the back. If you have anything you want to tell the church, you can write that as well. And don't forget to check whether or not it's public, meaning it goes on the Wednesday prayer list, or private, meaning we pray for it privately. If there's no marking, we'll just assume it's private just to be safe. And so with that being said, we're going to have one more song, and then we'll have the Bible reading.
All right, everyone. For our second song, please turn to song number 3. Should be fairly easy to find right at the front of the hymnal. Song number 3, Jesus Paid It All. On the first, I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. On the second, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. On the third, for nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. On the last, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. All right, at this time we will have the Bible reader come up and read us the chapter.
Good morning, everyone. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brother Chris, would you please pray for us?
Lord Jesus, send us the Holy Spirit so that our ears are open and hearing Pastor Jones, and give them knowledge to
you. All right. Amen. Well, you're in Romans chapter number 9. So let's start off by looking at verse number 32. Verse number 32. So the Bible says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now the title of the sermon this morning is How People Stumble into Hell. How People Stumble into Hell. Now, we're going to come back and break this verse down here at the end of the sermon. So what I want you to do is to go to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. So we're still obviously going through Matthew, and I'm going around and just basically picking things that we haven't covered in the last year and a half from the book. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this odd trio here. We're going to look at Barabbas, we're going to look at Peter, and then we're going to look at Judas. And we're going to connect all three of these guys because they all three picture different aspects surrounding salvation. And we're going to see what the Bible teaches us about these guys. And with each one of these guys, I'm going to mention four things about them regarding their lives and how it pertains to salvation and things of that nature. Now, before I start, one thing that I've been noticing out soul winning, and many of you probably would agree, is I don't know if it's just something in the air. I don't know if it's just something the churches are really pushing right now. It's hard to tell. But one of the main things that I'm hearing when we ask people if there's any way they could lose their salvation, what they're saying is, well, only if you deny them, okay? If you deny them. And I don't know if because we've been around here now for close to 5 years and people are going back to their pastors, going back to their leadership and saying, hey, these guys came and knocked on my door and I didn't have the answers. And maybe that's how this is coming to be. I don't know. You guys could probably relate to that. Not really sure, but typically once you progress beyond those questions, you find out it's not just that. They don't just believe, oh, if you deny them. It's a whole host of other things they believe that you have to do. But yet they're telling us, well, no, it's by faith alone. It's not by any works. But then you have to work to not deny them. You have to work to do this and so on and so forth. Very basic stuff. You guys know that. Now, I would go out and venture this question here. I believe if we were to go out and do a social experiment, just go up to people in the street that go to church around here and say, hey, okay, you get a choice. Okay, we're going to give you a mentor. Okay, and this mentor is going to follow you to your home, mentor your life there. He's going to mentor you at work and basically be a community mentor, you know. And the person's notable, meaning he's famous. Would you like that? Would you think that's a good thing? I think most people would say, yeah, I agree. That'd be a great thing, you know, considering all the garbage that's going on in the world today and the bad leadership that we have. Definitely, I think most people would say, yeah, bring them on. Now, what would happen if you were to take that same person and say, oh, there's a catch. Yes, this person's notable. However, he's a robber. He's rebellious. He's a murderer. But yet, hey, get your wish, though. He's still notable, still famous. You know, most people would say, no, I don't want anything to do. What are you talking about? I don't want somebody who's a rebel. I don't want somebody who's a murderer. I don't want somebody who's an insurrectionist over me as a mentor. Are you crazy? Okay, that's what they would probably tell you. However, those same people choose a person like that to govern them every single day. And I'm going to show you that here in Matthew. So did I have you guys turn to Matthew? Go to Matthew 27. We'll start reading here at verse number 15. And let me just show you this exact thing here. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 15. So the Bible says this. Now, at that feast, the governor, and we know this to be Pilate, we talked about this last week, was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Okay, so he's going to pit a choice to the crowd here. It's going to be either Jesus or Barabbas. Look at verse 16. And they had then a, and here it is, a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Okay, notable, being famous, but we know him to be infamous, right? Famous for the wrong reasons, not good reasons. But nonetheless, he is a notable figure during this time frame here, and the crowd knows him. Verse 17, it says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And before we go on here, Barabbas, if you read the modern Bible versions, which obviously we don't recommend at all, unless it's to debunk them, they often will insert the word Jesus Barabbas, and they'll say, well, that's what the original manuscripts call him. Okay, the King James doesn't say that. And if anybody tells you, well, it says that in the Greek, that's not true. Okay, I've been studying Greek for a little while now. I have a Greek New Testament. I checked it. It doesn't say that. Okay, it says what your Bible says. It says Barabbas. But what I will say about the name Barabbas, okay, Barabbas, what his name basically means, what that means is, so like, you read about Simon, right? What did Jesus call Simon? Simon bar Jonah. Simon bar, meaning son of Jonah. So, and then in John chapter 18, you'll see this in a little while. Jesus calls Peter, son of Jonah. Okay, so Bar meaning son of, and abbas meaning father, teacher, something of that nature, okay? So when you're reading this here, it's basically a picture of the world getting a choice of who's going to be their mentor, if you will. Now, obviously, we know Jesus is much more than a mentor, but to the crowd, they're looking at it like that. So they're given the choice, Jesus, okay, or Barabbas, whom they know to be notable and obviously an insurrectionist. Now, look at verse number 18. So it says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And we talked about this last week, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And of course, Pilate doesn't listen to her at all. He basically goes with what the crowd desires. Verse 20, and here it is, look at this. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Okay, now go to Mark chapter number 15 real quick. We'll look at the parallel passage here. So we see the situation. The crowd here is given a choice. Jesus, who is the just one, the Son of God, okay, he is God in the flesh. We know that. The crowd doesn't know that. But the crowd does know that he is innocent. Okay, but they have allowed the chief priests, they have allowed the elders to persuade them and to change their mind about him. And then the other choice is Barabbas, okay, who we said is a robber. He's rebellious. He's a murderer. But hey, at least he's notable, right? At least he's somewhat famous. And so look at what you have here again in Mark 15, verse 11. It says, but the chief priests moved the people that he should release, or should rather release Barabbas unto them. So the way I see this is you probably had the elders just constantly going around and talking to people, say, hey, come here real quick, okay? Here's the deal, and they would give their spiel, and then the chief priests are really putting the pressure on the crowd to move them to make this decision and say, you know, scream out Barabbas when the call goes forward. And so I want you to think about this here. Think about this choice that these guys have. You have this situation here where you have the religious leaders, the chief priests, the religious leaders who had the oracles of God. Okay, that means they had the word of God. Chief priests in what's left of the nation of Israel. The religious leaders who had the oracles of God, the religious leaders who taught the people about God. You have these same religious leaders who did animal sacrifices to God. These same religious leaders, and let me use air quotes here, kept the commandments, okay? So at least in front of people. And so the choice is between Jesus, the Word, who is going to be released unto them, who is going to be given unto them, Jesus, who is the Word of God, or Barabbas, who is rebellious and all the things that we talked about. What does this mean for us? Well, what this means here, this is the first thing I want to talk about, is that what you see here are the religious leaders moving people away from Jesus Christ. They're moving people away from truth. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want to tell you why this is so important here. Hey, why is this so important? Why is this in the Bible? This is in the Bible to let us know the fact and the urgency that people that are not saved, I don't care if they use the King James Bible, if they don't have the right gospel, they cannot point people to Jesus. They cannot point people to truth. It doesn't work that way. They can say Jesus, they can say truth, they can say compassion, they can say we're preaching hard against this, hard against that. However, they will always lead people astray. That is what they do. That is why this is in the Bible. Think about these chief priests. These are Levites, and the chief of them. These are the people that are supposed to be teaching truth, doing sacrifices, following God, looking for the Messiah. However, what do? They point the crowds. They spiritually murder people into following Barabbas, the false Christ, a different choice. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 is going to tell us more about what we should even do about this here. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Okay? We've talked about this a few weeks ago. Okay? Unsaved man has his own spirit, has his own way, and the world knows the world. The spirit of man knows man. Okay, so we contrast that now by saying, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Well, what does that mean? You say, well, don't we have the Bible? Yes. Okay, but understand where we're at right here. He's saying man apart from God. Number six man apart from God, without the Spirit of God, cannot know the things of God. He only can understand the things of man or the things that pertain to the world. Okay, so finish the verse again. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So what does that mean? Well, that means you cannot point somebody to Jesus unless you have the Spirit of God in you, unless you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. You're saved. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Well, who's the we then? Christians. People that are saved. And Paul's reminding these Corinthians, we have not received the spirit of the world, okay? But the spirit which is of God, and here it is, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? Again, this story also demonstrates the need for John the Baptist's ministry, right? Because John the Baptist was sent to make the paths, make the ways to God straight because they had become crooked. You've got guys like Nicodemus, just totally not understanding how salvation works. You have these chief priests who have no idea how salvation works. All they're concerned about is getting their kingdom away from oppression, away from the Roman Empire. That's all they can think about, and that's all they're doing. And by the way, they're probably pitching that sale to people in the crowd. You know, saying, hey, remember what Barabbas did? He was almost successful. He led an insurrection and even murdered somebody. You know he'll go to bat for us. And when the time comes, he's going to break us from Roman oppression. That's my opinion. You know, you might see it a different way. But look at verse number 13. So Paul goes on to say, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So again, having the Spirit of God is what makes it possible for us to point people to truth, to Jesus. Verse 14, again, it says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. These chief priests did not have the Spirit. They did not have the ability to point people to the truth. And so they persuaded the masses to choose Barabbas, a false mentor, a false Messiah, if you will. Okay, so what does this mean for us? Well, really what this means for us is that our job obviously is to edify one another. It's to go out and get people saved. It's to evangelize the lost. But, you know, as I'm studying this, and I've often thought about this, I think what we need to do about this is to let people that we get saved out there know. Hey, you're going to this church, okay? You're going to Life Church over on Eagle and Franklin, okay? And now that you're saved, you know, hey, don't you think it's maybe a little weird that they never taught you this? What is it that they believe? You know, and put it back on them and say, hey, you know, there's a problem here, okay? And that problem is your Barabbas, and I wouldn't put it to him like that, but you know, your pastor, your leader, does not understand the gospel, okay? Now, obviously, right off the bat, when I'm knocking on somebody's door, I'm not going to be like, oh, you got to, you know, Tree City Church of the Nazarene. Well, guess what? You're going straight to hell. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. But after you've established rapport, after you've gotten this person saved, if you perceive that they're still ready to listen and be able to accept truth, why not inject that? Why not take it a step further and start saying, you know what? Now I would like to steal you from your church because this is the truth. You believed it. You just changed your mind. You just got saved. You belong in a place where people are like-minded. And if you don't want to come here because of whatever, that's fine. At least go find another church that at least has the right gospel. Okay, that's what I think we need to do about this. So let's get back to Barabbas here real quickly. Go to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21. So again, what this story first of all teaches us is that religious leaders led the crowd away from truth.
Why is that? Well, because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have truth inside of them. Therefore, they can't point people to Jesus. And this is the danger of our day and age, is that we're surrounded by so-called churches, we're surrounded by so-called people that claim to be Christians. However, they have a false gospel. They say you have to repent of your sins and do this and do that, or they somehow cloak it. It's all the same. Okay? And people today just don't see the danger in that. They don't see the harm in that. And I think we need to step it up a little bit in exposing what, you know, how dangerous this is to people. Because if you really think about it, these churches, and you guys know this, they're not out there teaching people how to be saved. They don't even know. They don't even understand. Okay, but they'll accept anybody in their churches, won't they? You go to Tree City Church. Oh, you know, I just think it's you. You got to give your life to Christ. And then he gives you the power to turn from your sins. Okay, but if you believe that it's all by faith, you know, you're still welcome here. Well, guess what? That ain't how it works here, right? You know, you can't be a part of the body of Christ unless you accept Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the one who died and was resurrected for the sins of the world. So why in the world would we continuously tolerate people that don't agree with that or don't believe that? It doesn't make any sense. And so I think what we need to do, again, is put some urgency in people. Say, look, you know, you're going to this church and you're going to that church and look, man, they don't believe the truth. You're literally serving Barabbas. That's who you're choosing to be over you. Because guess what? These people have everything in common. These pastors today have everything in common with Barabbas. They're rebellious, right? They're J6ers. They're insurrectionists. And of course, that's a whole joke in of itself. But they're rebellious, aren't they? Because they don't believe in truth. They don't believe in the King James Bible. They don't believe that God preserved his truth. They always have something else to say about that. They are infamous. They're all concerned about being notable and being, you know, out there and growing to thousands and thousands of people to be popular, because they believe the more popular they become, that that's how people give their lives to Christ. They're murderers because they don't point people to Jesus Christ. They lead them astray. They're hell factories. They have every single thing in common with Barabbas, okay? But let's go back to the picture here before we move on to the second character today, which is going to be Peter. Now, Barabbas, you know, is literally a picture of an unsaved person. That's what I see this as. Revelation 21, look at verse number 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall what? Shall have their part in lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now go back to Matthew chapter number 15. Go back to the book of Matthew, but go to Matthew chapter number 15. So Barabbas definitely falls in there. We all fall in here somewhere. Okay? We all fall on this list. Barabbas definitely falls on this list. And so I would say he is definitely a picture of an unsaved person. And you say, yeah, but I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, but you've lied. You've been fearful. You've been unbelieving. We've been something. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all transgressed the law. And that's basically what you have here. Okay, so he kind of pictures that. Matthew 15, verse 19 says this. This is what Jesus says. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Okay? And so, of course, in this story here, the crowd chooses Barabbas, but that also obviously pictures what? Well, the just one, okay, the just one, whom even Pilate's wife was warned about in a dream, he gets taken and he gets punished. He gets to basically suffer the sins of Barabbas. They get placed on the just one. They get placed on the one. So again, that even just shows you right there, the just for the unjust. So think about that. Now, what I want you to do is, let's see, I'm going to have you guys turn to, go to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans chapter number 5. And you look down at verse number 6. And then after this, we're going to go back to Matthew. Romans chapter number 5, look at verse 6. It says this. It says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, Christ died for the ungodly. The way the world looks at that is they take their Barabbas pastor and they say, well, yeah, Christ died for the ungodly so that that way you could then work yourself to be godly and then earn your ticket into heaven, which of course makes zero sense because we know that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. I mean, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So go to Matthew chapter number 26. And so Barabbas pictures here the unsaved guy who's Revelation 21:8, which is all of us. Okay, and he's just up there like, hey, yeah, I'm guilty of these things. It is what it is, right? Barabbas, there's no going back. There's no like, oh, I didn't mean it. Right? I didn't mean this attempt to commit a rebellion and overthrow the Roman government or whatever it was he did. I didn't really mean to, you know, murder somebody. It was an accident. No, he is those things. Okay, and that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to make people understand is that, no, we are sinners. It's too late to go back. Okay? You can't be a sinner 1 minute and then somehow do something that erases that. Once you're a murderer, you're a murderer. Once you're a liar, you're a liar. Once you're a sinner, you're a sinner. We all know this. This is very basic. And so that brings up the question, can you lose your salvation? And of course, we know the answer to that is no. But let's see what the story of Peter here in the latter part of Matthew tells us in pictures for us. So you're in Matthew 26, look all the way down at verse number 69. Matthew 26, all the way down in verse 69. So the Bible says, now Peter sat without in the palace. So as Jesus has been arrested, he's on trial, he's being passed from Herod to Pilate, and that whole thing's going on here. And it says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Now look at verse number 70. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now for sake of time, jump down to verse 72 real quick. Just jump over to verse 72. It says this, and again, he denied with an oath. Okay, so he's getting intense with this here. Okay, he makes an oath here. This is serious. This is a solemn swear. Again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So here you have a crystal clear picture of a Christian denying Jesus. Not only once, not only twice, but three times, and that with an oath. Denied Jesus, denied knowing him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, you don't got to turn there, but it says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I want you guys to turn to John chapter number 21, and we'll solve this riddle here. We'll solve this supposed problem for eternal security, guys, okay? Because I have had people come at me with this. I've had people say, well, you know, if you deny him before men, if Peter didn't repent of his sin, he would have gone straight to hell. He lost his salvation when he did that. He lost it. He had to get it back. What you need to do when somebody does that to you is say, show me in the Bible where he got it back, where he got reborn again. So he got born again. He got a second spiritual birth certificate. Okay, show me. I need to see that. What they will do is they'll say, well, he wept bitterly after he heard the cock crow for the third time. So you're telling me that all I got to do to turn from my sins is start bawling my eyes out and crying? Is that what you're saying? You know, it doesn't work like that. I need what you said. You said he lost his salvation. You said if a person denies Christ, they lose it. They're done. They need to get it back. That's what you said. So you show me in the Bible right now where he had to get it back, where he had to get born again. Okay? So obviously the second point here is that Peter's actions prove eternal security. Okay? Because four things about Peter. He was saved. Okay? We looked at this on Wednesday. What did Peter say? He said to Jesus, thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, where else are we going to go? You know, Jesus said, are you guys offended and going to leave? He's like, no, you got the words of eternal life. Not only that, but Peter was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. Remember the three, the top three that Jesus had? It was Peter, James, and John. Okay, so we've got a saved guy who was in the inner circle, who, by the way, demonstrated faith. Remember when they were in the boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water? Who got out? Who took that leap of faith? Who took that step of faith to walk to Jesus on the water? It was Peter. But yet, we have a story here where he denies Christ three times, and that with an oath. Okay? So, as we read through John 21 here, we're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 15. I want you to notice what is not mentioned here, because this is the follow-up to Matthew chapter 26, where he denies. Okay? This is the next time that we're clued in on that conversation between Peter and Jesus after the denial. This is where John gets all descriptive with it here, okay? But what I want you to notice here is what's not mentioned in the text, which is that Peter had to be born again. Look at verse 15. It says this, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Okay, why didn't he say, okay, be converted again, get saved again, come back, get your salvation back? I mean, look, this again, this is the next time. This is right after, okay, the denial, the resurrection, you know, the death, burial, resurrection happens. Jesus appears unto the disciples. Okay, it could be kind of hard, you know, to piece these things together. But in the Gospels, this is literally the next time we are given that conversation between Peter and Jesus after, you know, he denies. And what does he say? Feed my lambs. Okay, well, how is he going to feed the lambs if he lost his salvation and doesn't have the Spirit of God in him? Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Right, so he's giving him these admonitions, one for each denial, confirming his salvation. Look, feed my sheep. Again, no mention of be born again. Hey, you got to get that re-baptism going here. No, it doesn't say that. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You know what that means? That means he never lost anything. He never lost his salvation. He simply got mad. He simply got confused. He had a bad day. He had a bad time. And he denied Christ. Remember, these guys were wanting Jesus to be the physical king in the here and now and to get things back to the way they were during the time of David. That's really what they wanted. Okay? But Jesus is like, okay, guess what? Go feed my lamb. Go feed my sheep. No mention about you lost your salvation. Now would be a great time, Peter, to get it back. Okay? Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19. This spake he, signifying but what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And don't let anybody say, oh, see, well, that right there, that follow me, that's where he got re-saved. No. Okay? If you've gone through this stuff with somebody and that's their attitude, this is what you do. Okay? That's it. Look, practice this after the service. Okay? Get somebody to stand in front of you and just do this. Just walk away. You're done. It's over. Goodbye. Okay? If they don't get that, it's over. There is no more point in going any further with that person. Okay? So, John chapter 10, real quick. Turn to John chapter number 10. So again, Peter's actions here. We got a saved guy, a guy who was in the inner circle, who demonstrated faith, who denied Jesus three times. And when he sees Jesus again after the resurrection, he's told to go feed the lamb and to go feed the sheep. Why? Because he never lost the Spirit of God. He never, and I understand the Holy Ghost hadn't come down yet, but he's born again. He's saved. Remember Jesus said, Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Okay, obviously they were saved. They were born again. We understand that. We get that. But he never lost his salvation and he denied Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 28. Very familiar to all of us. We probably all use this verse at some point while preaching the gospel. Look at what this says here. Verse 28. And think about this. This is what Jesus says. And I give unto them. Who gives? Jesus. I give unto them eternal life. What does eternal mean? It means forever. It means everlasting. And what does it say next? And they shall never perish. So obviously, when Peter got eternal life in his life and he denied Jesus because he was upset or what, you know, his whole story here, guess what? He didn't perish. He never lost anything. What does it say next? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Think about this. When Peter denied Jesus in front of those people, okay, guess what? He wasn't strong enough to pluck himself out of the hand of God. No, neither is anyone else alive today. You know, because people, sometimes when you read this to people, they'll say, okay. And they'll be thinking, I agree, I believe that, okay? A good question to ask somebody is, do you think that you could pluck yourself out of his hand, though? If you walked away, if you denied him. Okay, put it on them, make it personal to them. And if they say no, because it says no man, neither shall any man, then you know you're tracking. You got somebody who's understanding, okay? They're understanding what is going on. And so, again, Peter's actions prove eternal security completely. It's a great story. It's a great thing for you guys to remember, a great thing for us to remember when people say, well, you know, I believe you could lose it if you deny him. Now, a lot of people are just confused. They just hear things and they repeat them. Okay, and it's our job, obviously, to try to remove them from that snare. But again, crystal clear here, Peter is not stronger than Jesus. He wasn't able to pluck himself out of his hand. It's impossible. So anytime somebody says this to you, I think bringing up this story or even just mentioning it, you don't have to necessarily go through all the verses, but you could just say, hey, you know, actually, Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times and that with an oath. He was saved. He was in the inner circle. Okay, after I'm done showing you what I want to show you, we'll go back and look at that. I mean, you could put it like that to somebody so that you don't get too far off of track, okay? But again, to answer the question, did Peter have to get re-saved? And obviously the answer is absolutely not. No, he didn't. Now, go to Matthew chapter number 27, because people might say, well, you know, he did weep, and that was the repentance right there where, you know, now, again, that is not, that's not what I was talking about. However, I am glad that you keep bringing up this word repent, because we are going to talk about that. So, we've got Barabbas, okay? He's our picture for this morning of an unsaved person, okay? Somebody who is a sinner, got freedom because of Jesus, because Jesus took the penalty. He took that punishment for him. And obviously, we know that's for all of us. We get that, okay? Peter pictures eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Even if you were to deny him afterwards like Peter did, okay? Guess what? If you're saved, you are always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. But these same people, what they'll then do is say, well, you know what though? If anybody repents at any time, any human being alive, Jesus will save them. Hey, well, guess what? Judas pictures a reprobate concerning the faith. Because again, Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12 yet? One of you is, present tense, a devil. Okay, so Judas here, he pictures somebody who's reprobate concerning the faith, in my opinion. Matthew 27, look at verse number 3. Look at this. Then Judas, Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, now look at this next phrase, these next two words, repented himself. Repented himself. He didn't just have an emotional meltdown. He didn't just have some regret and change his mind. He actually had some works. Look, repented himself. Look what it says next. Next three words. And brought again. So he repented himself. He realized, I just condemned the just one. And he repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. This guy right now is repenting of his sin. He's repenting of what he did. Okay, now the world says, oh, and the religious leaders of our day say, oh, well, you know, if anybody does that, that's how you get saved. That's how, you know, and it's open to anybody. Look at verse 4. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that, verse number 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, what some people say, well, he committed the unpardonable sin here, committed suicide. Okay, well, you can go to Samson, you can go to Saul, that say that's not the unpardonable sin, okay? What we have here is we have a guy who betrayed Jesus Christ, okay? And he repented himself, and he even had some works to go with it. He went down and returned the money that he was given to turn over Jesus, okay? But the Bible says he hanged himself, and we know that he went to hell. We know that for a fact. Four quick things about Judas. And the first one I've mentioned two times already. Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Okay, what else was Judas? Well, he was a thief. He was a sellout. And what do we see here? He repented of his sin. Go to Matthew 26, verse 24 real quick. Go to Matthew chapter 26. So he repented of his sin and still went to hell. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because of this verse right here, Matthew 26, verse 24. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Now, does that sound like somebody who's in heaven right now because he repented of his sin? Absolutely not. Jesus said himself, it would be better for Judas to have never been born, meaning he went to hell. He is burning in hell right now. And of course, we could study that out further. We just don't have the time this morning. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. And again, you know, this idea, well, repenting of sin saves you. Anyone can repent and be saved. The problem is Judas teaches us very clearly in the Gospels that repentance is grossly misunderstood. That's what it was misunderstood then. It's misunderstood today. So did I have you go to Galatians 6? Okay, keep your place there. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Sorry. Genesis chapter number 6. I just want you to get your thumbs calloused, you know, turning pages in the Bible. Some of you are like, yeah, that's why I'm going to use my phone from now on. Go to Genesis chapter number 6. So let's take a look at something here. What does it mean to repent? Okay, the world, and you guys all are very, very, very familiar with this. Okay, the world says, well, it's turning from sin. It's basically doing what you have to do to get to heaven. That's what they say. To most people, when they see or they hear the word repent, they attach of your sins to it. That is what they do. Okay, first time mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verse number 6, because it has to do with man who's assigned the number 6. Okay, there's some your numerology for the day. Look at verse 6. It says, and, okay, so this is after the whole world becomes filled with violence and it's just wicked. Okay, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. So what does that mean? Well, there's the word repent. Guess what's not mentioned? Of your sins. God doesn't have sins. Okay, something that you could show somebody very quickly. So for example, you could say like this, well, you know, last week it was pretty cold on Saturday and it really repented me that I didn't bring my jacket. Or if it was warm, you know, hey, it really repented me that I did wear my coat because I was sweating, you know. It's basically saying that he's experiencing regret about making man, right? And it says it twice. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him at his heart. But then, of course, we know he found Noah and so on and so forth. Now go to Exodus chapter number 32. What you're going to find about the word repent and what you got to tell people very clearly is when you see that word in the Bible, just like all these other words, baptism, all these things, okay, you need to pay attention to the context in which it is being used. Because what you will find is that God repents, God is mentioned of repenting more in the Bible than anybody else. And we know that God has no sin. So you saying that you got to repent of your sins to be saved, where are you getting that from? Because that's not what the Bible's teaching. We have a problem here, and I'm concerned about you. Look, we're out here because we care about people. I'm concerned about you. Okay, we need to take a look at your church and what they're teaching, you know, and come at them like that and say, hey, look, you know, we need to do something about this because I don't want to see you get further deceived. Exodus 32, verse number 12. This is a story here where obviously God is angry with the children of Israel and Moses is interceding on their behalf. And he says, Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Right? So Moses here, he's heard what God has wanted to do. You know, God's upset with the children of Israel because of their murmurings and just their disobedience, their stiff neck. Okay, and God's like, I'm just going to wipe these people out. Moses interceding, okay? Look what Moses asks of the Lord. He says, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is asking God to repent. And of course, what your new evangelical is going to do is say, well, in the original language, is you stop them right there. Oh no, we're not playing that game. Okay, we're not playing that game. You don't need to go to a language that you don't speak or understand to try to tell me a language that I do speak and understand. That is ridiculous. What this is saying here is Moses just simply asking God to turn from his wrath and to change his mind about conducting evil, which is just means hurt. The word evil in the Bible typically just means harm. And God does hurt people. You say, no, he doesn't. He does it all the time. Go read Genesis 19. Go read Judges chapter 19. Go read Matthew chapter 7. Go read the entire book of Revelation. Okay? What happens if you don't believe on Christ and you die? You go to hell. Guess who's in charge of that? Jesus Christ. He does evil. He does harm people. But the world, again, they see the word evil and they think, oh, Halloween and, you know, witchcraft and Satanism, and that's all. That's what evil is to them. They don't understand that it means to hurt somebody. And God here saying that he's going to do this to the people, Moses is like, Lord, please turn from thy wrath and repent of this evil. God has no sin in this at all. Now go to the book of Jonah, everybody's favorite. You can't preach about repentance, bring up a point about repentance, and not bring up the verses here in the book of Jonah. And if you need help finding these, it's all good. We got these two posters on the sides of the walls over here. Jonah chapter number 3. And we're getting close to being done, okay? We're getting close to being done. Jonah chapter number 3. So again, we've got two examples, and there's many. Okay, pick the ones that work for you. Okay, there's many. But here we have two examples already of God repenting, or God being asked to repent and not do something that he intends on doing. You're going to see the same thing here. Okay, the book of Jonah chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. It says this, who can tell if God will turn and repent. So obviously Jonah preaching to the people at Nineveh, verse 5 explains that they heard the preaching of Jonah and they believed. They believed the fact that God would destroy them if they continued on their unrighteous path. Okay, so it says they believed the preaching of Jonah, they believed him, and they started to take action. And so they're saying here, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Interesting. You have these guys who just came to the knowledge that God is the God of the heaven and earth, and that, you know, he can destroy them, and they already understand what repent means. They get it. They understand this. But you've got people today, religious leaders, you know, the chief priests, if you will, and all their Barabbases, and they have no idea what this stuff means. Verse 10, and God saw their works. What does that mean? Well, that means God saw the fact that they started to take action and turn from their evil ways. Look what it says next. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil. There it is again. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God was going to destroy the Ninevites. He was going to destroy these people if they didn't meet his conditions. They met his conditions. They said, okay, God says, I'm going to change my mind now. I'm going to change my course of action. I'm not going to do that. Nothing to do with God having sinned. That's ridiculous. Okay? But think about this verse here. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So turning from your evil ways or turning from sins is described very clearly right here in the Bible as works. Now the question is, are we saved by works? And you know the answer to that. It is absolutely not. Go to Romans chapter 9, where we started out this morning. Turning from sins or evil ways is works. I'm just going to give you some verses here on that. I know you guys already have some, but it's just good to go over these from time to time. Romans chapter number 9, look at verse number 30. So, the Bible says this, what shall we say then? This is what Paul's saying here. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, obviously, in this chapter here, we read it before the service. Paul's explaining that he loves Israel, and he would rather that they all get saved. Okay, and what he's saying right here in this verse is that the Gentiles have attained salvation; they have gotten righteous. Okay, chapter 3 explains very clearly that no man is righteous. Chapter 4 explains very clearly that righteousness has to be imputed to you. It has to be given to you from Christ. Okay, and so he's saying that the Gentiles, guess what? They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Not of your works, not of your so-called repentance. Look at verse 31. He says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Now, let me read that again. He says, but, so he's making a contrast here, okay? So you got the Gentiles who have righteousness because of faith. Now you have Israel, okay, unsaved Israel here in verse 31. But Israel, which followed after, and here it is, the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Okay, so he's saying here that these Jews, these Hebrews, if you will, what's left of Israel at this point in time, they are trying to get saved by following the law, by following the law of righteousness, by following and doing works, okay? And what's the result? Look at the end of verse 31. Hath not attained to the law of righteousness. It doesn't get more clear than that. Look at verse 32. He says, wherefore, so he's going to come to a conclusion here, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So when people tell you guys, hey, you got to have faith and works, James 2. You need to understand this. You need to write this down and make sure you bring this up. This is crucial in you helping people to see this. Because they sought it not by faith. If faith and works were both required for salvation, this verse would not exist. This verse would not read like this. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. So meaning you have to seek righteousness. You have to get it by faith alone, without works. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And then it says this, and this is the title of the sermon basically, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. So when someone tells you it's by faith and works, that's what James says. Okay, I've got a whole nother spiel that I can give you after the service on how to quickly dismantle that. But this here I think is very key. That essence there, that you have to have faith in works, or just some people just tell you straight up, no, you got to have works, man. Yeah, guess what? That's a stumbling block. And you tell them that. This is how people stumble into hell. This is what the chief priests were doing to the crowd. This is what the crowd chose for them based off of their advice, because they could not point them to the truth of Jesus Christ. It is very clear here, because they sought it not by faith. Okay, if you needed faith and works, that's what it would say, but that is not what it says. Verse 32, one more time. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Notice that word right there is alone. But as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And again, we're getting close to being done here. Look at verse number 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so this, again, you know, boils down to the two choices that the world has. Are you going to choose Jesus, who is the Word of God, who is truth? Or are you going to choose Barabbas, who's not saved, who is just infamous, he's just famous, he's just notable? Okay, Barabbas is that stumbling stone. And who points to the stumbling stone? The religious people of our day who reject Christ. Okay, this rock of offense here. Guess what? Faith without works is a rock of offense to the establishment of the world. Again, there's only two religions in the world. You have divine accomplishment. You have what Jesus did for humanity. He lived a perfect life that we could not live, died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. He died for the sins of the whole world. They're not an issue anymore. He's already paid the debt for those. So you can't turn around and be like, well, I'm going to help in that. It's already been paid for. It's already been paid for. You can't pay for them. It's done. And then you have the stumbling block, which I like to call human achievement, meaning I have to do something. I have to earn my way to heaven. And that is false, okay? But that is what the majority of people who claim to be religious teach today. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Again, just real quick, we're almost done here. Galatians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 16. So we got gave you three quick verses. Okay, there's probably 105, if I'm not mistaken, different uses of the word repent in the Bible. I just gave you three where it shows that God repented. God changed his mind. God said he was going to do something, and then he decided not to based off of actions. Okay, no sin mentioned at all. And of course, we take Jonah and we understand, guess what? Turning from sins, turning from evil ways is works. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by faith and works. Faith and works is works, okay? It's one thing. It is false. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, what does that say? By the works of the law, but by the faith. Notice that word there being alone, being separate, being contrasted by the word works. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the, what? Faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if anybody tries to attach, now they try to take that word faith out of this verse here and attach it to works, guess what? They're stumbling. They're stumbling their way into hell. Go to Titus chapter 3, last place I'm going to have you turn. Titus chapter number 3. I mean, this stuff is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible, okay? And the problem is that tells you that today the chief priests, if you will, are not pointing people to the Bible. Okay, Titus 3, verse 5. What does this say? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So again, it is by the Word of God that washes us. It's the Word of God that renews. It's the Holy Ghost that gives us life. It's God that gives us life. It's not anything that we have done. Okay, so again, I think it's important to have a good understanding of these characters in the Bible because, again, you know, people just don't get it. They just don't understand. They don't. If they could understand Barabbas better, if we can kind of help them with that, then we would, you know, be able to get through to people maybe a little bit better. So again, what does Barabbas prove? Well, he proves that all have sinned. He's basically a picture of Revelation 21:8. Peter, what does he prove? What does his actions in the latter part of the Gospels prove? Eternal security, right? I mean, think about it. He's saved. He was in the inner circle, demonstrated faith. I mean, a great guy, but he denied Christ three times. Next time he sees Jesus, what is he told? Hey, go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. Okay? Get over yourself, Peter. Okay? And go teach people. And by the way, here's basically how you're going to die. Okay? You're going to die a death that glorifies God. No mention at all of being born again. Again. Doesn't exist. It's a false concept. And then, of course, Judas. Well, we know what he pictures. He pictures somebody who is reprobate concerning the faith, who turned from his sins and even had action, right? He had action. It wasn't just a mental thing. We didn't just weep, okay? No, he understood very clearly what he did, that he betrayed innocent blood. And he repented. He took that silver and went back and said, hey, I want to return this. They're like, yeah, right, get out of here. That's your problem. Okay, committed suicide. He went to hell. Now, he didn't go to hell because he committed suicide. He went to hell because he was a devil. That's why. Because he was a Christ rejecter. That's why he went to hell. And so that teaches us that when people tell you, no, anybody can turn at any moment. This whole reprobate doctrine thing you guys believe in, no, that's unbiblical. That's nowhere in the Bible. Really? Then why is it in the Gospels? Well, Matthew's written to the... Shut up. Don't even start. Well, old Matthew's written to the... No. No, that's for everybody. Okay? It is for everybody. And of course, people stumble into hell because of the stumbling religious leaders that they choose to follow. Okay, and again, it is our job, I believe, to when we get people saved. Okay, now a lot of times we're getting people saved, they don't even go to church, right? That's fine. Obviously, you know, come on down here. But what I think we ought to do is that if they are going actively to one of these churches around here, is we need to expose, hey, look, man, I'm not trying to be rude, but here's what your church believes. You make your own decisions, okay? I'm not trying to like bully you or whatever, but this is what your church teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. You agree with that. You agree with the Bible. You just got saved. You know, you need to make a choice. You belong in a place that believes like you. That's at a minimum. They need to leave these churches around here. Okay? Obviously, yeah, we'd like them to come here, but if they want to go to a different Baptist church that has the right gospel, hey, praise God. Okay? Amen. That is fine, but we need to get these people away from these Barabbases and these chief priests that are literally just murdering people. They're rebellious. They're famous, all right, okay? But who cares? They're murderers. They are spiritual murderers. That is what they are. And that's the attitude I believe that we need to have. Now, we don't need to, like, go fight them or anything. I'm just saying, you know, we need to get people to understand the severity that, hey, I believe you should not keep going there. And here's why. Okay, here is why. Because they couldn't point you to the right Jesus. Don't you see that? That's an issue. That's a problem. Okay, but I'm here at your door. I showed you the way. Don't you think other people would want to see this as well? This is where you come in. We need you. We need your help. We need you on our side. We need more people like you to get out there in this fight. And that's how you grow. That's how you make an impact. And yes, it's going to come with some backlash. Yes, it's going to come with some, but we're used to that. You can't faze us with that. It's all good. So we're going to stop right there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for everything that you do for us. And just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service and everything else that we have going on today. And I just pray, Lord, bring us back safely again tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please grab your hymnals one last time this morning and turn to song number 277. Song number 277, Only Trust Him. On the first,
come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. Save you now.
On the third,
yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
On the last,
come then and join this holy band and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, immortal flow. Only trust Him, only trust Him.
right, everyone, let's dismiss ourselves in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask you, please help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives, and that you would bless the fellowship after the service as well as the soul winning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.